You would open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we're going to do this first session like we did yesterday's with kind of more of a class format. But I just want to say some things to get us rolling into our subject for this period. And what time do we stop? Like 15 or 20 after, or what's the...
Yeah, 20 after.
20 after, okay. All right. So I want you to think about, if someone were to come up and ask you and say, hey, you're a Christian, what is like the core tenets of Christianity? What's the very heart of Christianity? What's the foundation that all of Christianity is built on? I mean, I know Jesus, but what about him? What is it about him that's the fundamental truth that you guys believe?
Death, burial, and resurrection, and his deity.
Okay, yeah.
Deity and man at the same time.
Right. There's lots of answers. I'm sure a lot of you are already thinking of like other answers too, right? There's a lot of ways that you could talk about this, right? There's one in particular that the Apostle Paul highlights in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as the fundamental truth of Christianity, which is one of the things that you mentioned that goes along with a couple of the other things. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in verse 1, he says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas and the 12, and he appeared to more than 500 brethren at once, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also." And then Paul goes on. And really, this whole chapter, you're probably aware, is focused on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because after all, without the resurrection, all the miracles Jesus did, all the teachings he gave, they'd be worthless, really. I mean, they wouldn't be worthless, but he would just be another philosopher, another good deed doer in the world. That's all Jesus would be. Because he made a promise that he was going to come back from the dead. And if he didn't come back from the dead, then could we trust any of the other stuff he said? Besides that, without the resurrection, his death would again be sort of meaningless. It wouldn't have any power to it, any force to it. Sure, it would be great that, oh, he loves us and he cares about us, but there's a lot of people that love and have loved and cared about people and have died, and it didn't amount to much. But Jesus' death is unique because he didn't stay dead. Right? The resurrection is really the thing that binds together all the truths, all the promises of Jesus, all the great things that Jesus did. The resurrection is at the very heart of that. So this morning, what I'd like to think about here for a little bit is encountering the risen Lord. Encountering the risen Lord. So if you would, turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And we're going to think a little bit about what it would be like to actually encounter Jesus. And by the way, we're going to flip back and forth between 1 Corinthians 15 and John 20. So if you want to have a marker in one or both of those places, we're going to be coming back and forth to kind of look at some things about that. John chapter 20 recounts the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. Which, of course, is why we've gathered here today, right? We gather on the first day of the week, which is the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. And today is a memorial in our country for people who have suffered and died, and just in general for the difficult things that this country has gone through in some respect over the past 15 or so years. But for us as Christians, this day, every day, not just on the 11th of September, but every first day of the week, we remember the difficult things our Lord went through, and yet the victory that he has found in the resurrection. So here's what we're going to do is we're going to try to look at three encounters after Jesus was raised from the dead here in John chapter 20, and try to see what the resurrection really means. Whenever we encounter the risen Lord, which is what believing the gospel is. Believing the gospel is to know Jesus as the risen Lord. What is that supposed to mean for us? So what we're going to do is look at, in this chapter in John 20, what did it mean for these people who met Jesus, who encountered him when he was raised from the dead, and then what will that mean for us? Okay, So let's read in John 20. The first few verses recount Jesus' actual resurrection and how whenever he was raised, people said, hey, he's back from the dead. And John and Peter, they run to the tomb and they go in and they look and they see he's really gone. He's really, something's happened. He's not here in the tomb anymore. But it's evident that the believers didn't really understand exactly what happened. They should have, because Jesus had told them multiple times, I'm going to come back. But apparently we're going to see some of them thought maybe his body got stolen or moved or taken or something. So, but then throughout the course of this chapter, they discovered that wasn't the case, that he actually came back from the dead. Okay, let's read a little bit here, starting in verse 11. It says, but Mary was outside the tomb weeping by herself. Apparently everybody else is gone. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. She did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and she said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, I've seen the Lord! And that these things, that he had said these things to her. All right, so as we think about what the resurrection means, whenever you read what Mary was going through and everything, what do you see in her? What was she feeling? What was she experiencing? Where is she? Right. Whenever you look at what we just read, what do you see is going on with Mary?
She's suffering a great loss.
Yeah. And kind of a compounded loss, right? It was bad enough when he was on the cross, but now she can't even anoint his body and honor him the way she wants to. Good. So there's a big loss. What else do you see that's going on with Mary? Yeah. Yeah.
She cared deeply. She's one of the few that's still there.
That's right. Yeah, she cared enough to come through, right? So it shows like how passionate she was about Jesus. You're probably aware that this Mary was one who had demons that had been carrying. Her life had been totally turned right side up by Jesus. And she loved him for that, passionately. And she was there. Even after Peter and John apparently had gone away, they had been there and then they had left. She stuck around and just was sitting there, you know? What else do you see in Mary? What else is going on with her? How's she feeling? What's she going through? What's she thinking?
Pretty hard to describe what you'd be thinking after seeing two angels.
Right. So that's what's amazing, right? Is her feelings about Jesus, she doesn't even respond to the fact that she saw angels. You know, this is one of the rare cases. You know, most cases, whenever people see angels, what angels immediately have to tell people? Well, one, you have to tell them I'm an angel, but what else? How do people usually respond to angels in the Bible?
Don't be afraid.
Don't be afraid. By the way, anytime people say, like, oh, I saw an angel or something like that, the first question you should ask, I'm not saying we should be mean to people who say that kind of stuff, but the question you should ask is, were you scared? And they say no. Like, well, that may not have been a God angel. That may have been some other angel. Because almost every time in the Bible, as far as I know, this may be the only exception where someone encounters an angel. And the angel doesn't have to say, okay, oh, don't be scared. I'm not going to kill you. Okay, I know I'm scary looking. But that's the only time. They don't have to do that, right? But that shows like how emotional she was about Jesus. She barely even notices the fact that she talked to angels, right? Somebody over here was going to say something. I don't know who it was.
I just said that she went from sad to joy because once you realize, he told her, don't touch me. She went berserk. She really
she's so excited about it. Right, right. So kind of emotional roller coaster. You mentioned the fact she's sad. What have you seen in the text that shows how sad she was?
She was crying.
She was crying, right? And how do we know that?
The angels kept asking her, and Jesus asked her, why are you crying?
Multiple times people had to say, stop weeping. Why are you weeping? Why are you weeping? Right? She's brokenhearted about this. But whenever she encounters Jesus, like you said, she goes from sorrowful to joyful, right? So here's, I guess, the first thing that I think we learn about whenever we encounter the risen Lord is we find comfort. We find comfort, right? What are the reasons that people, us people, need comfort? What are some of the different reasons that we need comfort in our lives? And there's a variety of them. But what are some of the reasons that we need comfort?
Well, in people's lives, they're let down by the world, by the circumstances.
Good. So what are some of those? What are some of those things, circumstances, where we get let down whenever we get crushed? Yeah.
Sometimes our dreams get destroyed.
That's right.
The things that we thought our life was going to turn out a certain way and it didn't.
Yep.
Or that goal we thought would just vanish.
Yep. So what are some of those goals and dreams that people have? You know, you've had them. Like, you've probably had some dreams like that. Or you've had friends that have had dreams or goals or kind of a vision of here's how my life's going to go, and then something doesn't go right. Go ahead.
Well, a lot of times we try to raise your kids up to love the Lord, and that's the one thing we can't teach them is to love the Lord.
Okay.
You teach them about God, teach them what the Bible says. You can't teach them to love the Lord. And they fall away and they're out of the world, and you know they're going to go to hell.
That's crushing, right?
Right. That's crushing. That tears you up as a parent.
Yeah.
You can't save your child.
Yeah.
Sometimes it can be your physical body letting you down. You know, that, you know, something like someone gets cancer or you're just getting older, and the normal things that you thought you could do no longer are, you know, accessible. So there's that.
Yeah, that's right. What else? What are the other reasons that we need comfort, you know? Yeah.
Well, I think laying aside the things that were mentioned is being the social people that we are, it's just nice to know that somebody cares. I think sometimes I look around and I realize that somebody loves me even with all my faults.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the great thing about God. He still loves us even with our faults. He does not ever give up on us. And you can sense that through the love of other human beings and the way that they feel about you, even though you have these faults.
Yep, that's right. So to invert that, of course, maybe one big reason we need comfort is people let us down sometimes, right? Like, we find comfort in the love of others, especially in the love of God. But then, how many of you have been betrayed by somebody? Somebody in your family, somebody at work, somebody in the church, right? And you've been crushed by someone who you were supposed to be able to count on and depend on, who was going to love you, but they didn't, right? But Jesus provides us that secure love because, after all, He is love. And the only thing that could prevent His love from being secure is His life, right? But the resurrection means that Jesus' love truly is everlasting. You read through all like the Psalms in the Old Testament where it talks about the love of the Lord is everlasting and His loving kindness never ends and all this kind of stuff. The resurrection means that's true. And we do find the ultimate comfort, exactly like was being said, in the love of other people. It's the ultimate crush whenever someone doesn't love us and isn't there for us. But God is. And the resurrection means that God will always show us that love and give us that love that we so desperately need, that will comfort us and save us from all of our troubles. Go ahead.
I think that that's what people need. When we're thinking of a loss, I mean, in this discussion we can all agree, just fill in the blank.
Yep.
The greatest loss is not having the comforter. So when you look out at the world and you see people, I mean, you just have to care and be aware. There are people out there suffering multiple different issues.
Yep.
And they all need Christ to put a patch on that hole in their heart.
That's right.
The only thing.
That's what we need, right? Because we all go through it, especially as believers, especially as disciples. There's things that crush us and are hard. And what we need to do is re-encounter the risen Lord, to go back to Jesus, to hang on to Him. Now, eventually He's going to tell you, stop hanging on to Me. And we'll get into that more in just a second here. But we do need to hang on to Him. We need that comfort whenever we're weeping. There's that song, Does Jesus Care? Right? Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. We've got to remember that for whatever we're going through.
Well, comfort, too, is just like with Mary, the loss of a loved one.
Absolutely. Yeah.
And that goes for all of us.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's right. That's right. And Peter actually wrote about this in 1 Peter chapter 1, where he said that God is to be blessed or praised because He's called us to be born again to a living hope. through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in this, you greatly rejoice, Peter said. Like this is really the cause for our hope and our joy and the comfort that we can find is through the resurrection. I told you we're going to be going back and forth between John 20 and 1 Corinthians 15. Flip back over there and notice how Paul gives us comfort in the future hope that we'll find, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're not going to read all these verses, but if you were to begin around verse 42, he talks about how the resurrection of the dead is going to be this amazing thing where there will be sown a dead body. In other words, something that's been crushed, something that's been defeated. All those goals and dreams and visions of life and joy and all that, eventually that's going to fade out and it's going to be gone. Our physical bodies will decay and die. But what we know because of the resurrection of Jesus is that will be raised, in verse 42, an imperishable body. 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. In other words, like there's hope, there's joy, there's comfort that whatever crushing, decaying, bad things may happen in this world, one day all the sad things will become untrue. All of our grief will be turned into joy because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right, go back to John chapter 20. Let's look at the next encounter. So Mary runs off and she tells everybody about what happened. We know from different accounts that people didn't really believe what was going on, but eventually they would. Let's see how. Verse 19 of John chapter 20. So when it was evening on that day, all right, so Mary runs back, tells everybody, I've seen the Lord and He told me these things. And she tells everybody, and people we know again from Mark and Luke's account at least, they're like, hey, you're kidding. Like, you don't know what you're... I think those demons came back. You're being crazy here. And so in verse 19 it says, so when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, kind of cool, the day we're on right now, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, after all, the Jews had just killed their Lord, right? So they didn't know if they were to come after them next. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. Comfort. He gave them comfort, right? And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And so Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. All right, but I want you to listen. What else does he give them other than peace, other than comfort, other than joy, other than hope? What does Jesus give them? Let's keep reading. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Let's pause right there. Here he's with the apostles, it would appear, in particular. What does he give them other than comfort?
Belief.
He gives them belief. That's right. We're going to get to that in particular. We'll see that big time here in just a second. But what else does he give them?
He gives them the power to forgive people if they won't do.
That's right. Why? What's the purpose of this power? You notice what he said he was doing? After the second time he says, peace be with them. I'm going to send you out. Right? Yeah, this is John's version of the Great Commission text, right? Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have a version of the Great Commission. This is John's, kind of the shortest, and in some ways, the most, like most of John, the most unique of all the Great Commission texts. Which, what is it that Jesus is basically, like, what do you gather that Jesus is sending them out to do? To preach the gospel. To what end? What does he say? As you go out, what are they trying to give to people?
Forgiveness
of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, this new life in God and in Christ and all that kind of thing, right? He's sending them out. So the second thing that you get from the risen Lord is mission, right? When you encounter the risen Lord, the resurrection means that there's a mission, right? You notice he actually did that with Mary. We kind of passed over this with Mary, but you remember, like, after he said, stop clinging to me, what did he tell Mary to go do? Go tell everybody, okay? Like, don't just hang around me. Don't just get comfort. Go out there and tell everybody about what's going on. That I've come back from the dead. And that all the promises of God are coming true. And all the, like, go. Go tell everybody. Yeah.
You're making me think of a million things now.
Good.
He's giving us a purpose.
Yeah.
So all that pain and suffering in our life, there is a purpose behind it.
Yeah.
And that's how you can connect this with, like, James 1, that you can find joy in it once you realize there's a purpose behind it.
Absolutely. Yeah, so let me show you a couple of verses here. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. This is amazing. Like 1 Corinthians 15 is all about the resurrection, right? It's about the truth that Jesus actually was raised from the dead, and what the resurrection means for you is you have hope that you'll be raised from the dead. There's a long section about that. But notice the very end of that great chapter about the resurrection, in verse 58. What's the big conclusion of the resurrection chapter? Look there in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. If you had to kind of put in your own words, what is Paul telling everybody to do because of the resurrection? Like, feel good because you're going to go to heaven one day. Is that what he says? Get to work. And know that it's not in vain. You have a mission, you have a purpose, you have a job to do out here in the world. So go do it. Right? That's what the resurrected Lord means. It doesn't just mean that you're comforted. You are comforted, but you're comforted for a purpose. You get out there and go to work. And actually, maybe in the very same opening of your Bible, look over 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be really comforted and be really happy people. Is that what anybody says? Okay, good. What does it say?
Be patient and then you're enduring.
Right, that's what James says, right? And there in 2 Corinthians 1, what does it say when we're comforted? Why are we comforted? So we can comfort or strengthen or help, give peace, give joy, bring them to forgiveness, allow them to experience the new life in the Spirit, all those things that God... That's why God's comforted us. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That passage we highlighted earlier in 1 Peter 1, Peter says, blessed be God, or praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused to be born again to living hope through the resurrection. But this is the mission, right? Bless God, honor God, tell people about God and what He's done. That's what the resurrection means. And whenever Jesus met the apostles, it wasn't just like, hey guys, I'm back and it's fine. It was, hey, get out there. Go on. And you know that from all of the Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John here we see. He tells people, go out, tell people about me. And that's actually how the book of Acts begins, right? The very first chapter of Acts is get out there, go tell people. And then you read through the story of the book of Acts. It's all about the resurrection. You ever notice that when you read through Acts? I mean, every time any of the disciples are teaching, it's about Jesus being raised from the dead. But that's always in the context of them telling people, you need to do something about that. All right, you and you and you. You're going to say something.
We kind of skipped over that. He breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
That gave them the strength.
Yep. Right. And that's true for us. We're alive in the Spirit. We're not alive in the flesh. We're alive in the Spirit. In Jesus' resurrection by the Spirit, He gives us that life. And that's what enables us to go out and do what we do. That may have been unique. What He was doing there may have been unique for the apostles. But it's certainly symbolic for what all of us experience in the new life we have in the Spirit. That's right.
Part of that mission, also verse 4 there in 1 Corinthians 1, or 2 Corinthians 1, so that you may go out and comfort others.
Exactly.
So we, in essence, do become like a comforter.
Yeah.
Our pain and suffering has a purpose in that we have learned. And, you know, like a soldier goes on the battlefield and says, you don't know what it's like. Once you've gone through some kind of pain and suffering, now you, in turn, are able to comfort others.
That's exactly it. And that's what it means. Whenever we know Jesus as the risen Lord, we got to go tell people, hey, here's what He's meant to me. Here's how He's changed my life. Things are terrible, you know, like my body's breaking down, or like I lost someone who loved me, or I thought they loved me, and they're gone now, or they betrayed me, or I lost my job, or whatever. I'm scared, or people are scared in the election, but I'm not, because I know I've got Jesus. I've got the risen Lord, and I'm okay. I'm comforted by that. And let me tell you how He could help you too, how He could strengthen you too. And we breathe that out on other people, and that gives them life through this mission. Okay.
Well, that's one of the biggest lines in 2 Corinthians. It says, it is for your comfort and salvation if we are comforted, and it is for your comfort which produces in you patience, endurance.
Yep, exactly.
The two of the biggest words in 2 Corinthians.
Yeah.
Patience, endurance.
Yep, yep. And that's what we're trying to help people to gain. We want to have that ourselves through the comfort with which we've been comforted, but then we want to extend that out to others. Go ahead.
Like Mary, you know, when she found out what he's really alive, but she went to tell everybody.
Yeah.
But it's the same thing today, and when people are baptized for the first month, man, they want to tell everyone. But then they get shot down a few times. By 3 months, you don't hear them mention any more about them.
Isn't that a problem for us?
They don't have the foundation that you're talking about now is enough to stand fast and keep going with you.
And that's what I'll tell you. Like, do you guys ever look at yourself and think, you know, I think I'm supposed to be more evangelistic than I am. I think I'm supposed to be talking about the Lord more than I do. And sometimes we want our preacher to like come up with some great program that'll like make us all evangelistic magically, you know? Or let's have some event at the church, and that'll be our evangelism thing. We'll all like pitch in on some event. And I'm not knocking any of those things. Those are fine. But I'll tell you, whenever you read through the book of Acts, and apparently here when you read John chapter 20 or when you read 1 Corinthians 15, the reason we may not be as evangelistic as we should be, maybe, that we don't appreciate the resurrection as much as we should. That may be our real core issue. And if we actually understood Jesus as the risen Lord, if we appreciated how spectacular it is that He came back from the dead, I think evangelism would be a lot easier for us. And so maybe I don't need to look at the church or the preacher or the world as the reason why I'm not being evangelistic. If I'm not being evangelistic like I should, then maybe the problem is in my own heart and my own mind. And I'm not encountering Jesus as the risen Lord. I may know Him as a great teacher. I may know Him as the head of the church. I may know Him as the Savior who died on the cross. But if I don't know Him as the risen Lord, I'm never going to live out this mission that He gave me. So I've got to learn to appreciate who He is as the risen Lord so that I'll live out this mission. Yeah?
You know, talk about the mission is that Jesus said He was able to save everybody. So when you go out to talk to someone and they give you back black and everything, don't let it bother you.
That's right.
That's between God and them. Because, yeah, number one, Jesus tells us, don't worry about it. You're not going to get some dust to dust off the hill.
That's right.
You're not going to...
They didn't believe Mary either, right? Like, the people who already believed didn't believe Mary, you know? So people aren't going to believe us. That's not what we're called to do. We're not called to convert people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through 4 teaches that very plainly, that our job is just to preach Christ. And people are going to respond however they respond. That's really between them and God. Really, this right here is a good summary of the mission. Bless God with your speech. Speak well of God in the world. Do that. That's what the resurrection should mean. That's the mission. Is you go out and don't close your mouth. And every opportunity you have, you talk about God and work it into conversation that may seem strange to other people. Of course it's going to seem strange. It's strange for somebody to come back from the dead. But that happened. So it's okay for you to talk a little strange. If He did that, you can say some things that may sound a little off, right? But we've got to talk about Him. And we don't need to talk about the church, right? Sometimes we want to convert people to the church. That's not what we're trying to do. The church is what Jesus built, and it's critical and it's essential, and people need to understand it. But Jesus is the one who saves. We can't save anybody. Like, we need saving. We need help. We need comfort. We don't preach the church. We don't preach us. We preach Jesus, the risen Lord. Good.
You know, being realistic about this, when you have those things hit you, like, we're told not to be anxious for anything.
Yeah.
But when you go through some massive illness and then there's financial things and all that, you're going to get scared.
Yeah.
That's the truth of the matter, you know. And then, like, your evangelism is going to slide from time to time. I had a little epiphany this morning, and I told somebody this earlier. It kind of came to me. Our faith is like a rubber band that snaps us back to God. It pulls us, draws us back to God. It's this knowledge of, like, this resurrection and the joy it brings, and the mission statement comes back into view.
Sure.
Because we're not going to be perfect, and I think that's something that we probably struggle with. My evangelism isn't that great right now, or it hasn't been. But I've had those moments that shine, where, like, in the grocery store, I had this awesome conversation with a stranger about God. So we just need to remember that mission statement, and when we go through those tough times,
keep coming back to it.
That, you know, God will help us make peace with this non-peaceful world, and keep coming back and walking the strength of the Lord.
Absolutely.
And that rubber band should bring it. That faith should bring us back.
Sure. Yeah. No. Yeah.
You know, you talk to a lot of people, and like you say, you got to get discouraged, but just keep going. And I remember walking across my driveway, and just stranger just moved in, and I said, come worship with us. And I told him to find the name of the church in Romans 16:16. Now he's been preaching 12 years up at Canyonville.
Cool.
So you never know who you're going to touch.
Yeah. And here's the thing, like, we're just going to tell people what happened. Like, Mary, she just knew, right? Like, it wasn't some big, like, study and debate, right? Like, you imagine how it was? She runs in, I saw the Lord, and He said this stuff. And they say, you've lost your mind. Okay? If you don't want to believe it, that's up to you. You know, and I'm sure she tried to convince them. Like, no, it really happened. But they didn't want to believe. Okay, you'll see. And they did. Oh, you imagine if Mary was in the room, if like whenever Jesus came through, she was like, I told you guys.
Yeah. Of course.
Anyway, go back to John 20. Let's see the next thing here, the third thing we want to see from this story as far as what the resurrection means. So the first thing we see, it means comfort, right? Jesus gives us comfort. Because he's risen from the dead, his love means something. He will be there for us always, and he'll rescue us. And it won't be necessarily on our timing, right? Mary wanted him right then. Mary wanted him before right then. But he came in his time, and he brought comfort in the way that she really needed. The second thing that we see is Jesus gives mission. He gave it to Mary, get out there. And then to the apostles whenever he met them, get out there, tell people my message. And he's given us that as well. Let's look at the third thing here in John chapter 20. Now you know this is maybe the most famous thing from John 20. One of the apostles was missing. In verse 24 it says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we've seen the Lord. It's kind of like a rerun of what happened with Mary, right? But Thomas says, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. But we give Thomas a really hard time. But do you reckon you would have felt any different? Oh, also, none of the disciples felt any different either because they didn't believe whenever they first heard it. So we give Thomas a hard time. He's just the last man out. Like, that's not fair, you know, for us to. But anyway. So verse 26 says, after 8 days, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, no surprise, peace be with you. Third time we've seen that, right? Then he said to Thomas, which you can imagine, right? The whole group, Jesus says, peace be with you. And he looks over at Thomas. Reach here with your finger and see my hands. And reach here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. So the third thing, somebody actually mentioned this a second ago, that we gain whenever we encounter the risen Lord is belief. Right? Belief. And in some ways, that's all of these. It's kind of the last one, but it was really the first one and the last one. It's all throughout this story. It's all throughout the Gospel of John. You actually notice in the next couple of verses, John gives his theme statement for the whole book, which he said, if we had tried to write down everything, we wouldn't have been able to fit it in every book in all the world. But these things have been written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And you see that in Thomas. What impresses you about Thomas, though? I mean, I know a lot of times we beat on Thomas, right? Kind of because it sounds like Jesus is beating on him. And I think Jesus was sort of, you know, letting him know there was something missing, Thomas. You should have believed even without seeing. But again, let's not forget, that applied to all the apostles, not just to Thomas. But what do you see about Thomas's faith that's impressive to you or interesting to you? Like, what do you see in this encounter, his encounter with Jesus, that impresses you about his faith? Yeah.
One thing is that he's like insistent, I want to know for sure.
Yeah. He really wants to examine it.
And part of that is that he wants to see Christ.
Yeah.
Not somebody, take somebody else's word for it.
Yeah, absolutely. Somebody else said something.
I said, prove it to me.
He wants some proof, right? He wants some evidence for it.
And we should want proof too from the scripture. We shouldn't just take people's word for it.
That's right, actually. Yeah, that's actually kind of a good thing, right? Now, he could have taken the proof of testimony of multiple witnesses and all that kind of stuff, like, he wouldn't have to see Jesus in order to believe. Jesus says, like, you could have believed without having seen me, and you would have been actually extra blessed. Your faith would have been extra blessed faith without having seen. Somebody else was going to say something?
The beauty of Christ's love for us is that he offers us proof.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
You know, if we're searching, he offers us proof.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah. You just go to the next line, 28. Thomas saw what he wanted to see. And then what's he say? He says, my Lord and my God.
Yeah. That's actually...
I bet he never doubted another thing in the rest of his life.
I think you're right. And that's actually, you know, an interesting thing to me about, like, we beat on Thomas, we overlook, he has the greatest confession maybe in all of the Gospels that anybody ever gave, right? My Lord and my God. That's more than, like, so for instance, you think about the centurion at the cross, right? Whenever all the crazy things happen at the cross, he says, wow, surely this man was the Son of God. That's a great confession, you know? But Thomas doesn't say he's the Son of God. He actually calls him, what John calls him at the very beginning of the Gospel, that Jesus was the preexistent God of the universe who created all things, and all things were made through him, and nothing was made apart from him. That's what Thomas says Jesus was. By the way, without actually having touched him. You remember Thomas gave this kind of ultimatum. Unless I stick my finger through his hand and jab my hand up his side, I'm not going to believe. But then Jesus just says, you want to? And he says, wow, my Lord and my God. It's true. It's real. Right? And that's, I think, really profound to see, you know, what it didn't take for Thomas. He didn't have to, like, all right, yeah, come over here. You know, he doesn't do that, right? Like, he believes upon what he saw. And whenever he believes, he really, really believes.
And we see something amazing about Jesus, and that is that here's Thomas, and Jesus goes to him.
Yeah.
Thomas, who doubted, and Jesus, after rising from the grave, he goes to Thomas. His brother James didn't believe, yeah. So he, one of the first people he sees is James.
Yeah.
Peter denied him.
Yeah.
And Jesus looked for him. He sought him out.
Great point.
And then Saul.
Yeah.
He confronts Saul.
And Jesus helps all these people who don't have faith or have a troubled faith. He helps them find faith.
One of the greatest moments I think of is what happened to Stephen. But wouldn't, and I've said this before at different Bible studies, if there was a knock on that door and we went over and opened that door and Jesus was standing there, would that not change everyone in the room's life?
Yeah.
Instantaneously?
Yeah. You would hope. You would hope.
Right? Yeah. I mean,
Rob kind of said it earlier, but I think that instead of calling him Doubting Thomas, we should just call him Convicted Thomas.
Yeah, sure. Absolutely. Yeah.
He was a man that did not want to have blind faith, neither should we. It's a reflection for us, you know, that once we do find it, we should stand convicted.
Yeah, absolutely.
And have that kind of strong reassurance that he has. I mean, like somebody said, there's no doubt anymore for him.
Yeah, yeah. And again, his convictions were based on evidence, right? But he had...
That's not a negative thing. That's a positive
exactly.
thing.
Exactly. Yeah, absolutely. And you see that he reached conclusions that nobody else, like, he called Jesus God. That's a big jump, you know? That just a man came back from the dead, he said, you must be God now. That's what you are, right? And that shows us that we can take evidence and build a case for who Jesus is and what Jesus is.
That also shows, well, just the different apostles in general, is there are different personalities in the church,
yeah.
Different talents, and different, because, you know, sometimes those people that are like, well, wait a minute, let's just look, you know, what's going on, and then other people, like, you are more, you know, vibrant and more like,
yeah.
Let's get it done, and you need all of those.
That's right, that's right. And especially when it comes to, I think this is a great thing, you know, really this was a doctrinal question, if you don't think about it that way, right? That Jesus, like, this is a debate. Is Jesus come? Has Jesus come back from the dead? And Mary said yes, and the apostles said no. And the apostles said yes, and Thomas said no. And you can imagine the buzz was starting to happen in at least the circle of the Jesus followers, if not in the city of Jerusalem at large. Is this true? Well, I don't know. He couldn't have because no, and all this kind of stuff, right? And think about, like, whenever discussions arise that are sort of debated things that ever happen in church, you know, we have something that we're wondering, like, what's true and what's right or whatever. It's easy to kind of write off certain people or dismiss certain people or dismiss certain approaches, like you're saying, different personalities. And it's good to have different people so that our beliefs will end up being well-rounded and true. We help each other in our beliefs by having discussions and having some people who will have different approaches in different ways. And if we end up all bringing it back to Jesus and to the truth, we're going to figure it out. We've got to give that time and work together, like you see actually the disciples doing here. Somebody have a hand? Okay. Any other thoughts or comments? Let me just pop this up right here. Peter actually says as much in 1 Peter chapter 1, that passage we've kind of been our third passage. If you want to go to 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to show you some stuff there. But, you know, Peter says you have all this comfort, you have this mission of blessing God's name in the world, and you rejoice in your trials, but the reason for your trials is so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is tested, may be found so that with you know, joy and glory and honor, all these things. And though you have not seen Jesus, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but you believe in him and you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible. And eventually you receive the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. kind of the explosion at the end of this passage in 1 Peter 1, which is all about the resurrection and what we have in the resurrection. It's about faith. Right here, three times in this section, it talks about the faith that we have because of the resurrection of Jesus. And that's what 1 Corinthians 15 actually says as well. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. And notice what Paul says starting in verse 12. He gives this introduction that we read at the very beginning about the resurrection. This is the base of our faith. This is the foundation. This is what it's all about. In verse 12, he says, of course, in Corinth, they were questioning, is the resurrection going to happen? And in verse 12, Paul says, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? By the way, apparently, the thing they were questioning was, will we be raised from the dead? You can see that actually in several places through 1 Corinthians, particularly here in chapter 15. Paul's argument is, if we're not going to be raised from the dead, what does that mean about Jesus? And Jesus being raised from the dead is actually the foundation of what we believe. Verse 13, but if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is worthless. And your faith also is worthless. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testify against God that He did raise Christ from the dead, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Do you hear what Paul's saying here? Over and over, like kind of he makes the same point, like five different ways here. If Christ hasn't been raised, you have no beliefs. The Bible, it's just a storybook. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, all the preaching about the morals and ethics of the kingdom of God, if you want to, do them, but there's no real reason that you should follow after them because there's nobody that you really should trust or listen to. God, does He exist? Don't know. Like, there's lots of different versions of God out there. We don't have anybody who can testify if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. Everything is based on this. Everything. And so whenever we're struggling with our beliefs, which that happens from time to time, right? Or you meet someone who's struggling with their beliefs. Or whenever you're going out on your mission trying to tell people about God, the thing people need to be convinced of, the thing that I need to be convinced of, convicted of, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything else flows out from that truth. Everything else. Right? Because it's kind of the one thing that people actually could witness. You know, there was nobody who witnessed the creation of the world. That's why people, I mean, some people were talking about this yesterday at lunch. Like, people can take evidence of the natural world, and some people say, oh, well, look, obviously somebody designed and created it. Other people say, oh, no, obviously it's all a big accident. It just blew up into this great thing we have, which, like, we have a certain perspective because we don't believe this version is true. But there's people who are really convicted about that, right? But the truth is, if both people debate, and if anybody raises their hands like, well, who actually saw it happen? Nobody. No, nobody that's alive today, or nobody that's a normal human being, I'll put it that way. There was one who saw it.
God saw it.
Right. You can't interview God, right? God wasn't flesh and blood, except one time. But the only reason we believe God was flesh and blood one time was because of the resurrection, right? That's why we believe, right? But the thing about the resurrection is it was an actual testable historical fact, right? There's evidence for other historical facts throughout the Bible story, but in the resurrection, there were real people who saw it and who died claiming to see it. And that's one thing. Some people will say, well, the witnesses for the resurrection, when people can make stuff up. And that's true. Or some would say, people can believe a lie. You know, because there's people who die every day. Well, I mean, for instance, on this day, 15 years ago, people died believing that if they flew planes into buildings, that they would get a really beautiful life in the afterlife. And we sort of scoff at that and say, that's ridiculous and that's not true. Somebody would say, well, you're doing the exact same thing those people are doing. You're believing something that may or may not be true. I think what you believe is true. The difference is, anyone can believe a lie and die for it, but no one dies for what they know is a lie. Right? And the apostles didn't die for something claiming, yes, Jesus is raised from the dead. He told us He would. That's not what it was. They said, I saw Him. I ate fish with Him on the beach. Like, I spent a month and a half with Him, walking and talking, and we hugged Him, and we held on. I held on to Him. And I know it was Him. He showed me the place where I know it was Him. And so you can kill me if you want, but this is true. And that's the difference with the witnesses of the resurrection. The reason that we can really, truly believe in the resurrection is because of these witnesses. And they all help to it. You know, if really one of them had broken down and said, okay, we just made it up. We were hoping we could get all the power. We really hate the Jewish leadership, and we just wanted to kind of fight for the people, and Jesus was kind of this figure that we made up. And nobody did. All of them. They all died saying, no, he really came back from the dead. You can do whatever you want to me, but he came back from the dead. And even ones like James, his brother, who didn't believe. And even whenever they recounted their own stories, they talk about how bad they are. You know, if they were making up the whole story about Jesus, how would they portray themselves? Like, how do you think Peter would be portrayed if it was a made-up story?
He wouldn't have any flaws.
He wouldn't have any flaws. Like, for instance, he wouldn't have denied the Lord, who now he's out preaching, right? Now he's out preaching, saying, you should believe in Jesus. And they'd be like, wait, didn't you deny him? Like, they were kind of hurting their own story, but it's because they were telling a true story, which actually makes it a stronger story, right? It's the real story. And it's one that we can believe in and we can base our lives on. Okay, so let me give you 60 seconds of some applications of this since we're out of time here. When it comes to responding to the resurrection, I'm going to suggest three things that we need to do in response to the resurrection. Number one, if we're ever going to find the comfort of the resurrection, you've got to open your heart. And I mean that primarily in prayer. We've got to be prayerful people, people who go to God and cling on to Him for help. But it also means we need to open our hearts to each other. Think about how many times in the past month you've talked to somebody about a physical ailment that you've had. If you had to count that, how many times have you done that? Probably a few, right? Maybe a lot. When was the last time you talked about a heart ailment, a soul ailment, a grief that you were experiencing, a sin that you were struggling with? If you're ever going to be strengthened by our risen Lord, you've got to open up your heart in confession and admission of your faults and your struggles and your trials and get help from your brethren, as well as, most of all, going together to God in prayer. So you've got to open your heart. Second thing, you've got to open your mouth. If we're ever going to fulfill our mission, we're not going to fulfill it by being nice people. You got to be a good person, okay? You got to, by your good deeds, be the light of the world. But you know, atheists do good deeds. People who believe all kinds of wrong things about Jesus do good deeds. You'll never fulfill your mission unless you breathe out some truth, unless you open your mouth. And if we're going to fulfill our mission, we've got to talk about the Lord and talk about what He means since His resurrection. Third thing, we've got to open up our Bibles, right? If I ever want to have real beliefs, I can't base it on past experience. I can't base it on what the rest of you think. I can't base it on what I say that I might kind of think. I got to really research and study it. Did Jesus fulfill prophecy? You know, what about these stories? Is God really strong and faithful and loyal and all those things? Open your Bible so that you can examine the evidence, test it, see if these things are so, and develop a real belief in the risen Lord. All right, we went a little bit over. Thank you guys for the really, really good discussion, and I hope these things help you.